Good evening, all you diehard doctrine fans out there. It's Rosh Hashanah today, so I knew that Jewish people would, probably wouldn't be here to celebrate now. But. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom. Give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you other than baseball, now's not the time to concentrate on any of your problems and difficulties. That's my own personal confession for y'all tonight. Seriously, though, if it's time to just name and cite known sins, if we have any, and any problems or difficulties, put them aside, give them to the Lord so that we can concentrate on God's word as it's being taught tonight here at class. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for providing us the Word of God, alive and powerful, and the Holy Spirit's guidance and mentorship. And we thank you for the promises that we have in your Word. We know that you come through for us in every area of our life, and that you are focused on our well-being and our spiritual growth. And we just thank you for that, and pray for the saints tonight, for their needs, and for the spiritual growth of the royal family. And we want to just pray especially too tonight, Father, for the ministries around the country and around the world that are dedicated to your word, the accurate teaching of the word of God and the accurate presentation of the gospel. We know ministries like that will never be friends with the world, and they'll have challenges and difficulties and attacks placed in their path. And so we pray for them tonight. We pray for our own church as well as those ministries that are just teaching the word of God on a consistent basis. And we ask for their protection and for their prosperity. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of announcements. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper on Sunday. So we're looking forward to that. And also, we continue to have a need for the prep school teacher. And I meant it that, Rosh Hashanah gets some of the people that are really into the rapture excited, because there's a certain line of thinking that the rapture is supposed to happen on Rosh Hashanah. So if it happens tonight, I already fulfilled my promise, which is I'll be saying, hey, we need a prep school teacher as we're flying into the air. So there you have it. All right. I'll say it again at the end of class, just in case it happens at nightfall. Because, there's something important about nightfall and Rosh Hashanah. I don't quite understand. But in any event, we do need a prep school teacher for weeknights. Turn your Bibles at this time, please, to the book 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. And we'll get started. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. We're continuing to look at spiritual gifts and discernment. And tonight we're going to look at the fact that hatred covers itself with guile. This is a passage from the book of Proverbs that's going to be very revealing. We're moving from the core, the source of the two sisters of thinking, the mind of Christ, doctrines of demons, out into the world we live in, application, what it means to us. I was thinking that everybody wants to know what's going on, right? They want to understand their world. They want to understand. They want to be in the know. And there's a lot of magazines and special things that people pay a lot of money for to try to get an edge up, to try to get insight into what's going on in the world, so they can have an advantage over other people. But, I'm here to tell you that the only way to really understand what's going on in this world is to understand the mind of Christ and what he has to say about it. The only way to really be in the know is to be discerning biblically, like we've been studying, to understand the source, the root of this whole thing, and to be able to apply that with some wisdom. That's how you really know what's going on. That's how you really get to be in the know. And so people that, like yourselves, that study the Word of God on a regular basis, you're the real people that are heroes, that are in the know, that understand what's really going on. And so the more that you can apply what you're learning to your situation in life, the more that fruit, as it were, from the Word of God in your soul will be made evident in people's lives around you. And a lot of times you have to be patient in order for that to happen, because, like I mentioned in the prayer tonight, we're not supposed to be friends with the world. And what we have to say is never going to mesh with what the world's thinking is. But if we stay true to the Word of God and consistent, over time, what's going to happen is people are going to notice that integrity, and they're going to notice that a lot of the things that we're talking about come true and are really the way things really operate. And with the Word of God, you can see some of these things coming a mile away. You can see the lies and deception that other people don't see. You can see, you know, the confusion that people are in on subjects like homosexuality, for example. And because you're staying in the Word of God, you can have clarity about an issue like that. And I'm picking on that issue only because that's really in the news today. Not because there's, you know, not because that's the worst sin in the world, because it isn't. You know, we already know what the worst sin in the world is. Pride. I mean, the Bible makes it pretty clear about that. But you can have that insight by continuing to study God's Word and have this skill we've been studying called discernment. To be able to understand what's the difference between somebody who's motivated by the thinking of Jesus Christ and somebody who isn't. Somebody who is filled with the Spirit and somebody who's walking according to the flesh. And once you, and that may seem like it's a spiritual thing and it's just for Bible class, but let me tell you that that is essentially how you can make good distinctions every day of your life. To be able to, in situations, understand what's going on and make good decisions and protect yourself by being discerning, like we're talking about in class. It has application in the small part of our lives, for our own family, our own neighborhood, our workplace. It has also application for the big picture. When we're looking out there at what's going on in my country, what are these trends that we're all dealing with? And you know, how to, like I said, how to spot a lie a mile away and to be able to do something about it and protect yourself. So that's the application of what we're learning. And it's really important to have that balance between taking in what the Word of God has to say and then understanding that you're going to be able to apply this, and it's going to open your eyes to a lot of things in your life when you do. So we're continuing to look at spiritual gifts and looking at how, in order to be well and effective in your spiritual gift, you have to have this skill of discernment. And that's why we've been spending time on this subject, quite a bit of time actually. And we saw basically that, again, it's determining what is coming from the thinking of Christ and what is coming from doctrines of demons. You know, that alone, the insight that you have about understanding that, the most important thing is systems of thinking and what the thought is behind things. You know, we are in such a anti-intellectual, anti-thinking time in our world today. People don't think. People don't write in paragraphs anymore. It's all Twitter. And I'm, you know, I know I harp on that. I know I'm old and people just think I don't want to use technology and all that. That's fine. But the bottom line is that where our society is dumbing ourselves down into thinking that, you know, solid thinking is out. You know, feelings and experiences and relationships are in. And so even understanding that there are active systems of thinking out there that are influencing our world, understanding that principle, and understanding there are only two, there's the thinking of Jesus Christ and there's the thinking of doctrines of demons. You're already way, way ahead of about 95% of the world, probably about 90% of Christianity too. Just to keep that in mind in your daily living. And that's what we've been taking a look at. And we've seen furthermore that when you play out what happened at the beginning with Satan, his pride, that he ended up in this place where he just is spewing out lies and deception. That's how he operates. We saw that. That he doesn't stand or abide in the truth according to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John chapter 8. That he has a way of living called deception. And the same thing, as we've seen, is true of his followers, the false teachers. And that's very important to understand. In fact, I know you had you in 1 John 2, but I was studying this afternoon in 1 John, and I realized that there's a great passage in here that I didn't want to move on before looking at. And so just go forward to 1 John chapter 4. You're already in 1 John. I wanted to just briefly touch on this tonight. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Because it lines up under what we have just finished looking at last night, which is false teachers and how to identify them by what they attack, what they teach that's not right about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, and about the gospel. And that was in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But there's another parallel passage in 1 John chapter 4 that I just want to read to you tonight in the category of how do I recognize false teachers? Because that's exactly what John is dealing with here as well. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That's a definition of discernment, testing the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Is it from, again, our definition of discernment? Is it from the thinking of Christ, or is it coming from doctrines of demons? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. Because why? Notice that next word, many. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not a couple, not a few on the fringes, but many. And that was in John's time, which was at the very beginning of Christianity. And the Bible says that the end times that we're in will be much worse than even that. So it's many, many are out today. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Notice what happens to them. They go out into the world. This is the one thing I want you to understand about this passage tonight. That one of the things about a false teacher, a false prophet, is that they're trying to draw their strength, their attention, their approval, their life from the world. And that's one of the ways we can identify whether or not somebody's a false teacher. They've gone out into the world. They didn't, in other words, they didn't stay with the church. Their ultimate audience is the world. They want to win over the world. Why? Because they're of the world. And that's where they want to get their approval from. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. And notice what he says. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Christ is not from God. And this covers what we just saw in 2 Corinthians 11. Two of the major areas are the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And one of the things you have to understand, this is so relevant for our day and age, is that the Holy Spirit is not here to glorify himself. He is not here to bring attention to himself. He is here to glorify and bring attention to Jesus Christ. And so when you have pastors in movements who are all about focusing on the Holy Spirit and focusing on his power and focusing on his manifestations and speaking in tongues and this sort of thing, and all the attention is on the Spirit, and there's no attention on, or very little on Jesus Christ, you know that that's a false teaching, because the Holy Spirit's not here to bring attention to himself. He's here to bring attention to Jesus Christ. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. And we know that. Doctrines of demons are in the world. The very world system is built around the lies and deceptions of Satan. You are from God, little children. He's talking to believers now. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them. Who? The false teachers, the world system. Why? Because greater is he who is in you, God the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, Satan and the kingdom of darkness. They, now it's very important to understand here that the they he's talking about are the false prophets, the false teachers. He's going back to that subject. They, the false teachers, are from the world. Notice, therefore they speak as from the world. They're worldly in their outlook. What their subject matter is worldly. Rather than focusing on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's ministries and the gospel, they're focused on worldly things, and they try once in a while to relate it back to the Bible. But really their focus is on worldly things, worldliness. You know, things like politics and prosperity gospel and the world, what the world says is important, the priorities of the world. And we saw that with respect to money, too. It becomes very important to them, the whole issue of making money for the church and so forth. Why? Because those are the world's priorities, not the church, not Christ's priorities. They're from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And notice this. This is really key to understand. And the world listens to them. Now, you know, this is not going to be too popular, maybe, but the bottom line is that if you're involved in a ministry or supporting a ministry that the world listens to, watch out. John, look, when John the Apostle was alive, let me tell you something. He was not real popular with Caesar and Nero, okay? He just wasn't. They threw him into prison. They told people he was nuts. They put him on an island with all the mentally ill people, okay? He was not popular in the world. They weren't inviting him to Rome to give a seminar for the Roman Empire, okay? He was not popular. None of the apostles were. All of them died hideous deaths. Paul was a prisoner under Caesar for many years. They weren't popular with the world. The world, the world system now, the power sources of the world. You know, today you can look at things like the media and the political system and the economic system, that whole worldliness that's around us that is anti-God. You know, if you've got a situation where there's a pastor, a fellow, a ministry that the world loves and celebrates and invites everywhere, you've got to ask yourself a question. Because John says, you know what? The problem with the false teachers is that the world listens to them. The unbelievers listen to them. Now, of course, you have evangelists that can attract a crowd to hear the gospel. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a situation where a communicator is somebody that the world raises up and says, the world now, not the church. The world says, this is somebody that you should listen to. The world does it for them. You got to be careful about that. That's what John is saying. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Notice, then he says, we. And of course, he's talking about the apostles. And today, he's talking about the completed canon of Scripture, especially the New Testament epistles from Romans all the way through Jude. He said, we, the apostles, are from God. He who knows God, believers, Christians, listens to us. In other words, they focused their lives, their ministries around the Word of God, which was brought to us by the apostles, listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. And there again, if there's a situation where there's somebody who says he's a preacher, but he never, hardly ever uses the Word of God that has been given to us from the apostles, that's a big warning sign, because a true teacher of the Word of God is going to center his ministry around the Word of God that has been given to us by the apostles. He said, he who is not from God does not listen to us. Now, you know, some pastors might get a big head and say, well, talking about me, see, I'm the guy now, and he's not listening to me, therefore he's a false teacher. That's not what this passage is saying. The we and the us, the apostles. And that's why it makes it crystal clear. There's no argument here. It's not any relative thing like, oh, you know, he's not listening to my pastor, so he's from the world. No. This is talking about the apostles, the teachings of the apostles, which have not changed in 1900 years. They're right here in the Bible. It says, look, we, the apostles, are from God. He who knows God listens to the apostles, centers his life around the teachings of the Word of God, especially the epistles that are written directly to the church, the mystery doctrine of the church age. He who knows God focuses his or her life around the epistles in particular, because that's written to the church directly. He who is not from God does not listen to us. They don't pay much attention at all to the Bible, especially to the New Testament epistles. If they do pay any attention to the Bible, it's usually a story from the Old Testament. Hardly ever going into the epistles and talking about the mystery doctrine that makes church age believers unique. Talking about the things like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Talking about the things like being in union with Christ. Talking about things like the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us and there's such a thing as the filling of the Spirit. Talking about the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and when we're born again, we're buried with him and we rise again with him. The things that are unique to the church age. That's the big test. If that's not part of what somebody is teaching, you're going to step back and ask yourself a question. Why not? Why aren't they focused on the teachings that come from the apostles? He who is not from God does not listen to us. And then he makes it crystal clear that he's talking about discernment by the last verse there, the last part of that verse 6, by this, by what? By seeing whether they're accepted by the world on the one hand or focused on the teachings of the apostles on the other. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He makes it crystal clear, like he does throughout this letter. John over and over again says, look, I'm going to tell you, what I'm trying to do is help you to be discerning by separating out, this is from Christ and this isn't. This is what a believer looks like, this is what an unbeliever looks like. That's his whole purpose in this letter. And he's talking here particularly about false prophets and false teachers. And again, the question is, do they speak as though they're from the world, and does the world listen to them? That's the key. The world listens to the false teachers because they're talking their language. They're saying the things that a worldly person, not necessarily Christian, wants to hear. And they're raised up by the world. They're promoted by the world. The world wants to tell people this is Christianity because it's speaking the things that the world wants to hear. But it won't be what's in the epistles. It won't be raising up Jesus Christ as the Son of God and human and dying on the cross for our sins and rising again. It won't be the ministries of the Holy Spirit. It won't be the baptism of the Spirit, the sealing ministry of the Spirit. It won't be the gospel. It'll be other things. It'll be worldly things. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So I wanted to point that passage out to you tonight while in 1 John. And now if you go back to 1 John chapter 2, we'll move forward with the subject of the evening, which is how to take the true and the false lights down to the level of looking at how people operate. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother, that's our subject tonight, hatred, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Here again, you can see what I'm talking about with John. He's really clear. He's saying there's two kinds of people I'm talking about. One who's in the light and loves his brother, and one who's walking in the darkness and hates his brother. That's pretty strong language. But this is Bible. This is what he's saying. He's saying ultimately there are two kinds of people out there. There are people who love the brethren because they're believers and they're walking in the light, which means they're in fellowship. They're filled with the Spirit. The Word of God is motivating them. then they're going to love the brethren. But those who hate his brother, one of the signs, if somebody is, you know, doesn't, if somebody shows a resentment towards the royal family and doesn't want to be around the royal family and has a lot of bitterness and causes conflict and division in the local assembly, that's a big problem. Why? Because John is saying they're in the darkness. They're walking in the darkness. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean they're unbelievers, or they could be. But it's talking about how they're operating now. They're operating like an unbeliever. That's what walking in the darkness is all about. We're supposed to walk by means of the Spirit, not by means of the flesh. When we walk by means of the flesh, we're walking in the darkness. And when we're in that condition, we're going to be indistinguishable from an unbeliever. And one of the tests is how they're treating members of the royal family. Is there that love there? Is there that laying down of someone's life for the royal family, for the brethren, or not? Or is it the opposite? Is there a lot of hostility being shown toward members of the congregation and so forth? He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And as we've seen, there's two kinds of lights in the world, the true light, which comes from Christ, and the false light, which is the counterfeit that the kingdom of darkness is trying to get people to be drawn to. And as our Lord Jesus Christ said, if there's light that you think is inside you, that it's guiding your life, but it's from the kingdom of darkness, there's no darkness greater than that, to think you're in the light when you're not, to be living according to another Jesus, or living according to another gospel, another Holy Spirit, another spirit, false light. And very often when we need to have discernment, there will be more than one thing that looks genuine. This is the issue. Like I said, that's why we need skill that comes from God to make distinctions. If it were simple, if a fleshly, natural-minded person could do it, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to help us with discernment. We wouldn't need the Word of God. But the Bible says we do, and therefore we're talking about making distinctions between what is trying to look like it's genuine and it's not, and what really is genuine and the real thing. That's discernment. And so we have to especially be able to find and spot something that looks genuine but isn't. That's really where the discernment comes in. You know, somebody who's the real thing, okay, operating according to the mind of Christ, ultimately they're going to look that way. They're going to show signs of that, and you'll be able to recognize it. On the other hand, you can have something that looks genuine in many respects, especially according to appearances. I got to keep saying that. Appearances, appearances, appearances. Because the kingdom of darkness is trying to counterfeit what the real Christian is, what the real pastor is, what the real local assembly is, with a counterfeit that looks an awful lot like it. And they've been observing human nature for a long time. They've been observing the church now for a long time. I mean, let's just be real. Satan's a creature. Okay, but by now he's had 1,900 years to observe the church. So he's been able to observe what it is that people can be fooled for as being, they think it's the church, they think it's the real thing, and it's not. And he's got a whole catalog of things that he's got. You know, but you can cut right through that when you say, you know what, if an unbeliever can do something, it's not Christianity. It's not the spiritual life. There's a lot of things the unbeliever can do that people will fall for, thinking that it's the real thing when it's not. I mentioned a few of them last night. You know, people are impressed with big buildings, or they're impressed with somebody who has a robe on, or somebody who tells you how moral he is, and these kind of things. Because why? Because that's what the kingdom of darkness is looking. They can't really understand the fruit of the Spirit. You know, they can't understand sacrificial love. They don't understand grace. They don't get humility. They don't get laying down one's life. That sort of just passes by them in the night. But they can look at all the appearances. They said, we can counterfeit the appearance. We can do that. We can get the right music, and we can get the right smile on the pastor's face, and we can get the right robes, and we can get all that good stuff, and we'll try to counterfeit as much as we can and see who we can fool. But mark it down, no matter what, something will be off when it's not the real thing. Because I mentioned last night, the counterfeit, let me get forward here, the counterfeit can never quite pull it off 100%. And again, what God's word is all about is helping us be clear on what's not right about a situation when it's a counterfeit. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. I love this subject, discernment. You know why I love it? Because I've seen too many Christians, people that I love, fall for the counterfeit, fall for false teaching. You know, fall for the lie from the world and so forth. You know, not think the Word of God is important anymore. And it's full of discernment. Do you realize that a good part of the New Testament epistles, especially going after the book of Romans, a good hunk of all of that is just identifying false teachers. If you think of the book of Galatians, almost the whole book is trying to say, Galatians, you've fallen for the legalists. Get out of that system. And it's not just that. You go through all of the book of Jude is talking about false teaching. A lot of 2 Peter is. So much of the New Testament that we say is our guide for the spiritual life is teaching about false teachers and how to spot them and get away from them as soon as possible. That's why this is such a rich subject. It's an important subject. That's what that means. The Bible's telling us it's really critical that you develop this skill, being able to recognize that. Proverbs 10, chapter 10, verse 9. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out sooner or later. The counterfeit can never pull it off 100%. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. Not might be, will be. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. In other words, a person who's in the Word of God and is speaking the Word of God can't help but give life to people. That's what the Word of God does. It builds people up. Jesus Christ said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. If you're in the Word of God, if you've got a soul full of God's Word, and you're with somebody and you're speaking to them from the Word of God, it's going to build them up. It's going to give them life. It can't help. The Word of God is alive. It can't help but do that. So it will happen. And so that's why you can relax if you're in the Word of God. You know, what you're going to say to people is a fountain of life. On the other hand, the mouth of the wicked, somebody who's in the world system all the time, operating according to the flesh, conceals, notice the phrase, conceals, which is bad enough, but what does it conceal? Violence. Violence. In other words, it's violent against people, but people don't even know it, you know. There's an expression about an Irishman that he can tell a person to go to hell, so he'll look forward to the trip. You know, this is kind of what that's saying, that somebody's speaking violence, but it sounds so good. It's flattering. It comes across, you know, it sounds like it's words of honey, but there's poison inside of it. That's what happens when somebody's motivated by the thinking of the kingdom of darkness. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgression. This is great intelligence, by the way, to be able to recognize things. You know, ultimately, at the end of the day, if there's hatred in somebody's soul, if they're operating according to the system of thinking of the kingdom of darkness, eventually that kind of a person operating that kind of way is going to stir up strife. In other words, almost wherever they go, there's problems with people that they created. You know, that's a sign. But love, what does love do? It does the opposite. Love covers all transgression. So at the same time, you got some tongues in the congregation, as it were, that are spreading falsehood, spreading gossip, causing strife and division. Then you have the other people that are around there trying to snuff that stuff out. Because the Bible in the book of James says the tongue is a fire. But there are some people, but their love is involved. And when love comes on the scene, you're trying to prevent that from spreading. You're trying to give people the benefit of the doubt. You're trying to stop the conflict between people. And so that's another sign, you know. Now it can't. Sometimes you have to be more discerning than just one test. But that's one of the tests. You know, is what's going on, is what a person is operating in. Are they consistently causing problems in the local assembly where people are getting pitted against each other? Or do they tend to be the kind of person that whenever there's a problem like that, they find a way to cover and stop the bleeding and so forth and get people back on the same page? That's what this is talking about. Some things can't be faked. And one of them is right here in verse 12, the love that comes from God. I'm going to have a lot more to say about this, but it can't be faked. One thing at the end of the day that cannot be counterfeited by the kingdom of darkness, by the flesh, is sacrificial love, the love that's from God. Now, don't get me wrong. The kingdom of darkness tries awfully hard to counterfeit love. They're doing it all the time. It's one of the most misused, misapplied words in the English language. You know, I love my calendar girl. Yeah. I mean, love. Even the Frito Bandito, that song I was doing, you know. I love Fritos corn chips. I love them. I do. I mean, I'm making light of it a little bit, but you know, mark it down. The kingdom of darkness wants to pervert that word. You want to know why? Because at the end of the day, you know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, says the highest virtue of all is this thing called love. But it's God's love. It's a certain kind of love that comes from God. It's the virtuous love. It's the love that sent Christ to the cross for you. God so loved the world. It's the love that Christ said, no one can have a greater love than to lay down his life for his friends, you know. That's quite a different love from what you get from the world, though. You know, if you turn on the world systems, you know, like television, internet, blah, 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 and you see love and how they want to, you know, appropriate it, it's nothing to do with this. Hardly ever do you see anything out there in the world dealing with the fact that real love is sacrificial in nature. I'll tell you, you know, I mean, if you just look at the way in which, just one example, the way in which the world handles romantic love and marriage and so forth, you know, the last thing that you see is sacrificial love and forgiveness. It's all about the externals. It's all about appearances. It's all about, you know, a lot of it's about the war between the sexes and so forth. But they call it love, but it's not the love of the Bible. And so what cannot be counterfeited is the real thing, the love that comes from God. You know, Jesus Christ said, I want you guys to love each other the way I've loved you. That's what he said. And how did he love us? By going to the cross for us, by laying down his very life. He says, that's the kind of love I want you guys to have. So there is a sacrificial, virtuous love, comes from God. It's powered by the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit, the first one that's mentioned, is love. But it's a kind of love that's Bible love. It's God's love. And that can't be counterfeited. It cannot be. Satan cannot produce that. The flesh cannot produce that. The world can't produce that. And so when you find people operating in that, you know it's from God because it's not from the other side. This is the kind of love that gives, doesn't take. For God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't say so God so loved the world that he took. And so that's one of the big things. It's a giving love. Over and over again, it's somebody or you know, a manifestation in somebody's lives that's willing to give for the benefit of somebody else, even if they have to suffer in the meantime. That's one of the big tests. So it's why, you know, Paul, it's interesting. He wasn't shy at all when he was defending his apostleship. You know, we talked a little bit about money last night. One of the other things that he did, and it was, you know, might be a little unusual to say why he did this, but he cataloged all of the suffering that he went through. You know, he would say, you know what, I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, I almost died. And you might say, well, it's a little, he's kind of bragging a little bit here or whatever. Why is he telling us all of this? I'll tell you why. Because it's proof that he's the real thing. That he was, what he's saying is that I'm willing to be shipwrecked for my Lord and Savior. I'm willing to be stoned for my Lord and Savior. I'm willing to be beaten with rods, to be left for dead for my Lord and Savior, you know. That's to me, that's really compelling. I don't know about you, but if somebody came to me and said, I've got a message for you, I come to give it to you, and you know what happened to me along the way? You know what? I was arrested and I was put in jail, and I said, I got to get out of jail because I got to give this message to John. And then I found out that he was beaten and robbed, and that there were people that came upon him, thieves, and hurt him really badly, and he just kept going. He could have just stopped. He knew, he realized that he was going to have to go through all this, but he went through it all, and he finally comes to me and says, this is what I want to tell you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again from the dead. I almost died getting here, but I want you to know this. That's compelling. That's credibility. When somebody's willing to suffer for a cause, that's credibility to that cause. Particularly when it's a love that gives, even though somebody may have to suffer in order that somebody else can have a new life. That's what we're talking about. That's love of God. That's not the love of the world. Laying down one's life for others. Covering for somebody else's sins. This is another thing, you know. The flesh loves to repeat another person's sin. Our flesh rejoices when somebody sins. You realize that? That's what the Bible tells us. Our flesh loves it when it sees sin around. You know, why? Because it's a sinning thing. That's what the flesh is. But not only that, you know how it is. Well, if he did it, I guess it's not so bad if I do it. So the flesh loves to see other people sinning and also loves to repeat the matter. That's the flesh. That's how the kingdom of darkness operates. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. So, you know, when you see somebody who is holding back and resisting and covering another person's transgression, when you see somebody in a conversation and you know they know something about the other person, and that's the subject matter that's at hand, and you know that, you know, it's a juicy thing that you would love to say, that he would love to say, and he doesn't. And he covers for that person. And that person's not even there. May not ever even know that that person covered that person's sin. That's a pretty good evidence that that person is operating under the filling of the Spirit. Operating under the mind of Jesus Christ. Because that's the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. Between the flesh and the mind of Christ. That willingness to suffer but also cover for other people. It's very rare, you know. Even among Christians. You know, if you look If you look around, there's so many Christians that are always just pointing out the sins of other people. You know, it's very common. So when you find somebody with enough character and integrity to cover and to not repeat a matter, not repeat somebody's faults and failings when they could, it would be their advantage for them to do so in a lot of cases. You know, there's some kind of squabble between people, and it would have been to his advantage to bring up a subject, and, you know, the flesh would have definitely brought it up, and they don't. That's evidence of character. And where does that come from? You know, it comes from the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing is that, of course, we're talking about discernment. At the end of the day, we cannot read people's minds. And only God's the only one who really knows what's going on inside of somebody's soul. But what he will do, and you can mark this down, he will bring about situations where this will be revealed one way or the other. If somebody's in your life and it's important for you to be able to discern that person, where they're coming from, mind of Christ, doctrines of demons, the Lord will bring situations about that will either reveal this kind of love, where they do this, or the opposite. You know, it'll either, the situation will come and they'll either give or they'll take. They'll either serve or they'll want to be served. They'll either cover or they'll repeat a matter. They'll either lay down their life in that situation or they'll run away. They'll either be willing to suffer or they will only be thinking about themselves. That's revealing. Okay? Now, it's not necessarily, you can't necessarily judge a person completely by that, but God will bring these situations around to reveal these things about where a person is at any point in time. And particularly if you need to know that in order to be discerning and operating effectively with that person in your life. So we're back to thinking about applying what we've learned about Satan to try to understand what's going on and be discerning in our lives. And we know that Satan lusted after God's power. He wanted God's position. He wanted the things that God owned. He wanted to be the possessor of heaven and earth. And just think about it. I mean, that we see that kind of thing in our lives, don't we? I mean, were you ever around or see somebody who didn't have talent in a particular area, did not have capability in a particular area, but they lusted after the position of somebody who did have the ability, somebody who did have the capacity? They wanted to be that person, even though they didn't have that capacity or talent inside them. And so what they did was they endlessly worked at trying to imitate and copy and say, me too, I can do that. You know, I can do anything, you can do better. I can do anything better than you, that sort of thing. They tried to imitate and copy it, but they didn't really down deep inside have the real ability, have the real talent. They couldn't quite make it work. That's Satan trying to copy and imitate God and the things of God. But see, whenever Satan tries to copy the things of God, they're always missing ingredients. They always can't quite get the recipe completely right. For example, think about how foolish he really is. He's a liar trying to counterfeit truth. That's kind of hard. If you're a liar and you're trying to counterfeit truth, you got your work cut out for you. He is pride trying to counterfeit humility. And that's a really hard thing to pull off. It's like lipstick on a pig, so to speak. He is hatred and murder trying to counterfeit sacrificial love. Think about that. This is really what's going on around us. We have people that are filled with hatred and murder, but they're trying to counterfeit sacrificial love. And it goes on all the time. And the things that they say, and trying to flatter you, and trying to make it appear that you're on your side. But you can tell at a certain point that you're being manipulated by that kind of person. Because it's not genuine. And one way or the other, it will turn out. Just like Lincoln, I'm going to paraphrase President of the United States, 16th President of the United States right now. You can fool some of the people all the time. It's unfortunate, but it's true. You can fool all the people some of the time. Punchline. But you can't fool God. Or, and this is important, or the people that keep listening to him. And that's where we come in. You see, God is not going to be fooled, ever. He knows we're going to see passages. He knows what's going on in every person's heart. And whilst people will be fooled, God isn't. And so what's the smart thing to do? I'll tell you what the smart thing to do is. If I know somebody who's never fooled by the baloney and the lies and the hatred and the deceit, and I know they're never fooled by it, I'm going to hang around that person because I'm going to pick up a lot of things by hanging around, finding out how that person thinks, finding out how that person operates. You know, by the way, that's a great thing to do in terms of becoming more discerning. If you know somebody is discerning in the Christian way of life, spend time with that person. Get to know that person. Get to know how they think. Get to know, you'll pick up a lot of things from just observing how they're applying God's word. That was my kid last night, you know. He was in the back. Anyway, all right, so it's okay. He's out of time. I know he's had a rough day. Hi. How are you? So that's true. Seriously, though, God's never fooled. All right? And so doesn't it make sense if you don't want to be fooled that you get to learn how he thinks? And that's what Bible class says. That's what learning the word of God is. Learn how he thinks. Keep listening to him. He's very wise, and he'll get you to be wise yourself. The whole angelic conflict is ultimately a matter of thinking, a matter of the heart. That's why we went back to the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel to see how this all started. It all started inside the heart of one creature and how he thought. And it's still true. The whole issue is what's going on inside people's souls. How are they thinking? What thoughts are motivating them, energizing them? And we cannot read people's minds, and therefore we got to go about it another way, because God is the only one who can do that, read people's minds. But one thing the Bible tells us is that one thing about evildoers is this: they nearly always try to hide the innermost thoughts of their heart. They nearly always, and I'm going to show you some passages on this, try to hide the innermost thoughts of their heart. Now, if you've ever been in a situation where you've got something inside your heart, I'll give you a kind of an easy one to relate to. There's a woman who just doesn't love the man. Does not love the man, okay? But the man keeps coming to her and saying, I love you, don't you love me? Tell me you love me. Say it, you know what I'm talking about? But inside she says, I don't love this man. Okay, what's going to happen? There's a big conflict in the soul of that woman. And no matter how hard she tries to say it, it's somehow or other, somewhere along the way, it's not going to come out right. Somehow she's going to try maybe. She's polite. Or maybe that she's in the relationship because she's getting something else out of it and so forth. But try as she might, the bottom line is she doesn't love the man. And so some way or other, what she says, how she operates, what she says to her friends, it gets back to the guy. Some way or other, it's going to happen. But, you know, if you're in a situation where you're trying to hide what's really going on inside of your heart, that's a real crisis inside. You know, that's why we have lie detector tests. You know, because there's just something about it where what you're saying doesn't match what's going on inside. There's an uncomfortable conflict going on, and no matter who you are, you're not going to be able to pull it off forever. There's some fantastic liars in the world, but sooner or later, what's down inside will come out in some way, one way or the other. And so, but they're trying. This is the thing I want you to understand. Just like Satan cannot stand in the truth, when people are operating under the lies and the hatred inside, the evil inside, and they're trying their best to hide it, that's what they're doing. That's how they're operating. That's their mode of living, is to hide what's really going on inside. And you need to understand this. For example, are you in the book of Proverbs still? Yes, I think you are. Go forward to Proverbs 23. You may be familiar with one of the most popular proverbs: as a man thinks, so he is, right? We've heard that proverb before. Proverbs 23:6. But what you may not be familiar with is the context for that wise saying: as a man thinks, so he is. Let's check out the context. It'll change your understanding of what's being said. Proverbs 23:6. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, or desire his delicacies. Now, this is a selfish man. This is somebody who's only out for himself. Just remember that. Doesn't care about you. He's only out for himself. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. How many years, I'm guilty of this, have I taken that part of that verse and blown it up to be this wonderful thing about a person with integrity, that he's thinking the word of God inside and he's like it on the outside? I've always thought that about that verse. That's not what he's saying here. Who is he talking about in context? A selfish man. A man that doesn't have the thinking of Christ. A man who is only thinking about himself, who wants to pull it over on people, who's greedy, who's always trying to flatter for the sake of gaining an advantage. And what the Bible is saying, that's the real guy. But it's not the upstanding one with integrity. It's the liar and deceiver and selfish person that's in view here. For as a man thinks within himself, good or bad, you could say, so he is. For he says to you, eat and drink. But wait a minute, he's a selfish man. So his heart is not with you. There's that conflict, you see. Inside of himself, he's saying, you know what? How can I get it over on this person? How can I get him to do what I want to do? Something I want to take from this person. Blah, blah, blah. That's what's going on inside. He's a selfish man. He's trying to hide it, right? How's he going to hide it? Come on, eat and drink. Let's have a good time. Let's sit down together, right? But his heart is not with you, and you will vomit up the morsel you've eaten, and you'll waste your compliments. In other words, sooner or later, it's going to turn in the direction that his heart wants it to turn in. He's not going to be a true friend, and it's going to be revealed. But again, how about being more discerning going into it so how you can recognize, as you're with this person, that's a selfish man. I'm going to be on my guard for every minute when I'm sitting down to dinner with this guy, because I've already discerned the fact that he's selfish. No matter what he says to me, I have gotten information about what he's thinking right now. That's discernment. But we got a big problem again, because the essence of a person is what he or she thinks. But we're not privy to a person's thoughts unless they reveal them to us. Really, we're not. We're not mind readers. We can't do that. God's the only one who can do that. And so unless somebody really reveals what's going on inside their soul, we can't know for sure what they're thinking. Look, go back to Proverbs chapter 21, 8. Proverbs 21, 8. So we're going to need help from God if we're ever going to be able to be discerning, given that the whole issue is what's going on inside somebody's soul, and we don't have a way to look in there directly unless they're willing to show us. And again, if somebody's being deceitful and hateful, almost always they're being energized at that moment to hide it. And so they're not going to let us have a peek in what's going on in their soul at that time. That's the last thing they want us to see. So it's a problem. Look at Proverbs 21:8. The way of a guilty man is crooked. Crooked. But as for the pure, his conduct is upright. What does that mean? It means a guilty man on the inside, right, trying to do you harm. But it's crooked. If they were straight with us, we'd see it. You know what? They're coming at us and they want to get us, right? They're straight with us. But right before that thought comes out of that person, it takes a right turn. So it makes it look like they're on our side. It's crooked. But the way of the pure, conduct is upright, straightforward. And you can write it down. When a person is energized by evil and lies, that's what we're trying to discern. Is this person energized by the word of God, truth? Or is this person energized by evil and lies? When they're energized by evil and lies, there's a powerful force at work to conceal it, to hide the real wicked motivation at work. This is why we have to be wise as serpents as well as innocent as doves. When somebody's operating according to the flesh, according to selfishness or greed or anger or bitterness or revenge, you can rock it down. There's a powerful force at work to conceal and hide the real wicked motivation at work. Hide it. Make it look like the opposite. That's Satan's whole MO, remember now. Counterfeit. Make the false look like the real. Make darkness look like light. He's an angel. He disguises himself as angels of light, and his servants do the same. That's what we read last night. So that's going to happen. They're going to try to conceal and hide the wicked motivation at work. Please go to Proverbs 26:22. Let's go forward to Proverbs 26. You might want to make a note in your map of the Bible tonight that when you're dealing with discernment as a practical matter, good place to go is the book of... There you go, Proverbs, right, as a practical matter. In other words, what do I mean by that? We can have John talking about light and darkness. But eventually we want to get into something gritty and we can sink our teeth in it. What are you talking about, right? Proverbs is excellent at that, trying to lay it on the line about what people are like. How does this play out with people? And that's what we're doing right now. Proverbs 26:22. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. Why are they whispering, by the way? Because they're up to something. They're trying to pull one off on you. They got a conspiracy going on. They're not whispering because you're trying to do your homework and they're being polite. They're whispering about how they're going to do something rotten to you and they don't want you to know. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. Don't you love that? They want you to think, oh, I'm just on your side. This is wonderful. And they go down into the innermost parts of the body like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross. That's not good, by the way. They're trying to pretend that it's silver and it's fake. Okay, that's what this picture is. They're trying to, you believe it's silver, but it's not. It's fake, the dross. Our burning lips and a wicked heart. Notice verse 24. He who hates lets you know about it and is straightforward and honest about it. Is that what? No. He who hates disguises it with his lips. Wow. That's what I'm talking about. Energized by evil, but a powerful force at work to conceal it. He who hates disguises it with his lips. Doesn't this explain so much around us? You know, you're around somebody and they say something, you take them at their word, and then like a month later, they found out they totally screwed you. Excuse my language. And you're like, how can that be? We really are a lot of times fools, right? Well, because you got to understand, you got to do more than just, you know, take them at their word if you think there's any issue there in terms of maybe they don't have your best interest at heart, because he who hates disguises it with his lips. They're not going to tell you straight out. They're going to disguise what's really going on. You know, their disdain for you is going to come out as flattery with you. But don't buy it at face value. Go a little more with it. Go with what the Word of God has to say about discernment, about what true love really is and what integrity really is. And go to the next step with that. Don't just say, oh, well, he's never going to lie to me. He lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him. This is his Bible. When he speaks graciously, flattering, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Seven being the number of perfection means his heart is perfectly full of abomination at that time. And yet, talks graciously to you. Watch out. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Say amen to that one. Because what's going on here is that God is not fooled. God is not mocked. I told you, God will arrange something to happen whereby the real condition of that person's heart will be made evident in the fruit of the matter and how they actually operate and what they cannot conceal it forever. That's one of the things about lies. I told you about it already. There's no such thing as the perfect crime. There's no such thing as the perfect lie. Nobody can be 100% perfect with the counterfeit and the fake. It'll eventually come out. Fools will be you'll be made to see exactly who they really, really are. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, they're trying their best to hide it, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And then to make it even more, I love the descriptiveness in verse 27. Look at it. He who digs a pit will fall into it. I love it. I love it. He who digs a pit will fall into it. What does that mean? It means that, you know, somebody who's trying to steal from you and take from you and is using all kinds of ways to try to get it over on you financially, they'll have the biggest blow-up in their finances down the road. You wouldn't believe it. That's a promise from God. It may seem a little harsh, but that's what God said. If somebody's out there operating in an evil manner, operating according to greed, in that area, God said, you know what? They're going to dig that pit, and they're the ones that are going to fall into it. Somebody's spreading lies about you, about your integrity, a certain area of your life. Sooner or later, that area of their life will be found out to be lacking integrity. That's one of the principles, by the way. I shouldn't tell you this, too much intelligence in one night. But if you've got somebody around you that's always talking about a particular sin in everybody else's life, mark it down. The odds are really, really high that that's their area of weakness. Let me say that again. If you've got somebody in your life who's always talking about other people's sins, and it's always one area, so why is he just talking about that area? Mark it down. Odds are really high that that's the area where he has a problem with sinning, with his weakness. Isn't that interesting? See, I'm telling you, that's what I mean about getting insight about life when you go to the Bible. That's what he's talking about. He who digs the pit will fall into it, the same pit. He who rolls a stone will come back on him. The very area where they're trying to do harm to other people is the area where eventually it's going to catch up to them. That people that are trying to steal, you've seen this around. I mean, you know, we've been talking about money, and we're talking about people that are trying to conceal their intentions and everything. We see it around these people that have been trying to defraud people of millions of dollars. And then all of a sudden, the whole thing blows up. They've been doing this scheme, and everyone didn't realize that they were pocketing the money. But eventually, the whole thing blows up, and they're left penniless. You know, what is that? That's this. He who digs the pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. If somebody's out there lying against you, relax, okay? Because there's a principle in the universe. There's a principle that God has established that lie will be found out. And that, as Pastor McLaughlin used to say, God's right-hand punch is better than yours. That's another way of putting this, okay? He's got a great sucker punch. And you might say, oh, that's a little harsh. No, it's not. It's called God is a God of justice and righteousness. And the idea here is that stay in integrity. Don't go down to their level. Stay in the on the high ground. Let God handle the lies and deceit. God knows where the guy's pits are dug, and he'll make sure that when one of his blind stupor nights, he'll fall right in it, and he'll do it to himself. He can't blame anybody but himself. He dug the pit. He wanted you to fall into it, but mark it down. Eventually, he will. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. I want you to go to Psalm 64 as we close tonight. Psalm 64. Great, great psalm about the same subject. You can't be 100% whenever you're counterfeiting. Somewhere or other, it's going to fall apart on you. But in the meantime, watch out, because when somebody's motivated by evil, they're going to try to conceal it. Those are the two things I want you to think about. Okay, on the one hand, it's going to eventually be revealed for what it is. But in the meantime, understand that there's a lot of people in your life who have evil intentions, and they're hiding it right now. Ooh, that's kind of a paranoid thought, isn't it? But it's true. But you don't have to worry about it, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You just stay with the word of God, the thinking of Christ, you know. What does Christ tell us about to do about those people? Does he say to try to find them out and take them to court? No. He says, you know what? He says, love them. He says, somebody that means evil towards you, you know, take care of them. Go overboard to be nice to them and take care of them and bless them. It's going to pour right on their head. It's the last thing that they're expecting. So you operate according to the principles of the Word of God, integrity, forgiveness, you know, giving people the benefit of the doubt. But you realize that you have to be wise. You cannot assume that everything's what it appears to be. And just relax. Like I said, God wants you to see these things more than you want to see them. Okay, so as long as you stick with his word, understand that he when we talk about providential things happening, it means that God is in control. God is at work. He can work things out. He's working this whole thing out. He said, I'm going to have a universe where creatures are going to have free will. And at the end of it all, it's all going to be perfect again. And I'm going to reestablish reconciliation across this whole universe, even though all these people had their free wills to do whatever they wanted. And at the end of it, you're going to see a whole crowd, many sons and daughters brought to glory, which is exactly what God wanted, even though we all had free will. So relax. He's amazing. He's got an amazing way of bringing these things about. But Psalm 64 talks about the same subject. Hear my voice, O God, and my complaint. This is David in the Old Testament. I love him. Preserve my life. See, he had discernment. He knew he had enemies. And he knew he needed God's help. Hear my voice, O God, and my complaint. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the notice, secret counsel of evildoers. That's why, you know what? It's so funny. People think that, oh, I'll know. You know, if something's going on, I'll catch it. I'll see him at work. You got to understand, whenever there's evil doing against you, it's almost always going to be done secretly. They're not going to do it out in front of you. But relax, because God's got it under control. They're going to dig that pit, and they're going to fall into it. So don't worry about it. Do you realize how many things that God is protecting you from right now? Do you realize how many tongues are wagging against you and me and us or whatever, and God is hiding it from us because he wants us to be able to be at peace and have joy and have the fruit of the Spirit? He's taking care of it all. But mark it down. When people want to do these things, they're going to do it in secret. They're going to try to hide it. They're not going to be upfront about it. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity. Notice, those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They're getting ready to hurt with speech. Notice, they haven't sharpened their sword. What have they sharpened? Their tongue. Their tongue, what they say. They've aimed bitter speech as their arrow. See, what people say is important. To shoot, notice, not out front, not like a man to man, or woman to woman. No, they shoot from concealment. They're going to try to hide it at the blameless. So what they say to you is one thing, but what they're saying to their friends and your friends is a total opposite. Okay, because they're hypocrites and they don't have your best interest at heart. They shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Notice, they hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They're trying to hide their conspiracy against you. And they talk of laying snares secretly. That's the nature of evil. It tries to hide itself. They say, who can see them? Ah, see what happens now, though? Notice what happens right now at the end of verse 5. Their real problem comes out, and it's usually what gets them. And it's called arrogance, pride. They say, hey, we pulled it over. Nobody's seeing us. They've forgotten one person, and that's God in heaven when they say that. Who can see them? God can. They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. Yep, you ever see that go on? Where people think they've figured out all the angles, there's no way they're going to get caught. They all get caught. I mentioned this before, you know. I was alive when President Nixon was impeached. And you know, what he did was one thing. What he did goes on all the time, I hate to tell you that. But Democrats are trying to find ways of getting one over on the Republicans, and the Republicans, and breaking into this place, and stealing things over here, and sending, you know, people are making phone calls with the wrong side on it and saying horrible things to the audience and stuff. I mean, it goes on all the time. But the thing that got Nixon in trouble wasn't that. It was his conspiracy to hide it. He thought he could pull it off where he could keep her from the press, keep her from the courts, keep her from the Senate, keep her from the House. He thought he had a well-conceived plot. Boy, we know the answer now, don't we? It went out all over the place. Guy by the name of Deep Throat and all sorts of things. We're ready with a well-conceived plot. But notice the next verse. The inward thought, this is what I want to leave you with tonight. The inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. People have all kinds of places deep inside to hide their innermost thoughts, to hide the evil. It's deep. Notice the next two words, though. I love it. You see these words over and over again in the Bible. They're always great words. But God. End of story. But God will shoot at them with an arrow. See? He's watching them the whole time. He didn't say God will give you the arrow to shoot, notice. God will shoot with them. You don't have to worry with an arrow. Suddenly they'll be wounded. So they will make them stumble. Their own tongue is against them. There it is again, that same principle. All who see them will shake their head. It'll be, oh man, what a great day, right? Then all, notice, because God did it, not you, not me. We left it in his hands. Then men will fear, not us, God. Our God who came through for us. And they will declare the work of God. They'll consider what he's done. And the righteous man will be glad in the Lord and take refuge in him. And all the upright in heart will glory. God wins. Nobody's fooling him. Nobody's pulling anything over on him. You stick with the Lord and the Lord's ways, God will take the shots, and he's a perfect aim. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to get some practical insight into what's going on and about your powerful hand at work for us. We just want to rest in that now, Father, and have the Holy Spirit continue to guide us. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.